So today's message is great because it really does sum up everything that we really, really need to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot we would like to know that we don't, but what do we really need to know? And this passage really sums it up well, and I can do it in just a few words. He is coming back. You don't know when. So always, always, always be ready. Yeah? In fact, that's the whole point, I'm convinced, of Mark chapter 13. And we can really get lost in the details, which I plan to lose you a little bit in the details this morning. Because it's here in the Word and I want to preach it faithfully. And also I preach it with a lot of humility in that there are things that I don't know. And I confess that right off the bat. So I do know Jesus is coming back, and I do know he wants us to be ready. That part is easy, so let's jump into this text. We're finishing Mark 13 today, and we're going to start in verse 28. And in verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you must learn this lesson from the fig tree." Now, boy, this passage has had all kinds of books written on it and all kinds of interpretations of this passage. And so let me remind you a little bit of where we've come just here in chapter 13. Jesus talked about some signs. The disciples asked Jesus a question. Jesus said the temple's going to be destroyed, not one stone left on another. And the disciples in Mark ask him very explicitly, when is this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And the only way I can read this passage, if you just read his answer, Jesus mingles the idea of the destruction of the temple with the second coming of the Son of Man, or the coming of Christ and the end of the age. This passage, some people question it, but in my mind it's quite clear this passage is dealing with both of those topics. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And then when is the end of the age? When is Jesus Christ coming back to wrap up history as we know it? So Jesus deals with both of those questions. And sometimes he might be talking about the destruction of the temple, and sometimes he might be talking about the end of the age, and that's what makes the passage so difficult. He gave some signs related to the destruction of the temple or the end of the age, and I shared those with you. That it begins with the earnest signs begin with an abomination of desolation, which is some kind of desecration of the temple, most likely. Then followed by a tribulation, the worst one ever, followed by the rise of false Christ with supernatural power that are very deceptive. And then lastly, these signs in the heavens, the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood and stars falling from the sky. Those signs will be followed by the return of the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and finally end with the gathering of all the elect to Christ. That's a summary of the signs and the outline that Jesus gave. Now at the end, Jesus comes back to talk about this fig tree. And I'll read it again, "But you must learn the lesson from the fig tree." So if you've been with us throughout this whole series in Mark, you realize this fig tree is very significant. Jesus went into the temple. He looked around at everything right after his triumphal entry. And then he went out. And then the next morning he gets up and he goes to this fig tree. And he looks the fig tree over very carefully. And he finds the fig tree barren. And so he curses the fig tree. So remember, he had gone into the temple and looked around. He found it barren. Now, right after cursing the fig tree, he walks into the temple. And if you'll remember, he shuts it down. He won't let anyone carry any offerings through the temple. He chases out the money changers. In other words, Jesus enacted on the temple the same kind of judgment that he pronounced on the fig tree. It was barren. The temple was spiritually barren. And Jesus Christ judged it. And there's really no question about that, because finally, as he leaves the temple, the disciples still don't get it. This temple isn't accomplishing its purpose. And they say, look at this beautiful building. And Jesus says, man, not one stone is going to be left upon another. So the fig tree is a significant part of this whole context. And at the end of his teaching on the end of the age, he comes back to this fig tree. And here's what he says about it. First, he says, learn the lesson. Then he says, as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So this is an agricultural or sort of horticultural illustration. And it's not that complicated. The deciduous tree, it drops its leaves in the winter. And so when springtime comes and it begins to warm up and it gets more light and more moisture, this thing begins to soften and the sap begins to flow and it begins to bud and put out leaves. And so we would say that's a sign of spring, but actually it is spring. Amen? You know what I'm getting at? It's not here. But he's saying it's a sign of summer. It's not summer yet. And we don't know exactly when we're going to get full summer, but we know it's close and we know it's coming. So that's the lesson of the fig tree. Learn the lesson of the fig tree, Jesus says. When you see it start to bud and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. Well, so is it just a horticultural example, or is it symbolic? And it's just flat out impossible. Even though it is, no, I shouldn't say that. It's difficult for me to believe that this fig tree here is not symbolic, given the context. Palestine supposedly isn't full of deciduous trees. It has lots of evergreens. So a fig tree would be a very common example of a tree that would indicate summer's coming, while an oak wouldn't. It looks the same year round until it starts turning your car yellow. So I do think it's symbolic. So if it is symbolic, what are the possibilities? First of all, that he's saying that this budding of the fig tree is signifying the imminent destruction of the temple. Or the budding of the fig tree is symbolizing the soon return of Christ. It can be either one. When the branch becomes tender, when it puts out leaves, we know summer is sure to follow. When whatever this fig tree is buds, then it's either a sign of a quick destruction of the temple or a sign of the imminent return of Christ. So, like I said, it's hard for me not to see this fig tree as related to the temple. And if it is related to the temple, then what is Jesus saying about the temple? So, this part might be confusing to some. It depends on what your background is in eschatology. But it's entirely possible that this passage is some kind of prophetic indication that the temple is going to be rebuilt before the coming of Christ, because there's no temple right now. It was destroyed in AD 70, and that's going to be important as we go on. So it's possible that this is some kind of, I would consider it, this is what I would say. This is not he says when you see the fig tree bud, this is less than an explicit prophecy that the temple will be rebuilt. It is less than that, but it could be an oblique one. Now, it could also refer, because the temple wasn't just a building, but it symbolized the religious life of Israel. So it could be also that this budding of the fig tree would signify some kind of religious rebirth in Judaism prior to the coming of Christ. I don't think it can be a revival of straight Judaism, because straight Judaism is barren always has been barren and always will be barren. And there are people all around these days that forget that. They want to go back to that. No. Jesus Christ is the vine. And if we want to be fruitful, we need to be plugged into him. Somebody say amen. So I don't think that the budding of the fig tree is some kind of purely Jewish revival. It could be a Jewish revival of Jews turning to Christ en masse before the second coming of Christ. Okay. Now, lastly, I can get all of y'all to tell me this one. This passage has long been understood in a very particular way, that the budding of the fig tree signified what? Somebody just shout it out. The what? Come on. I love it that y'all don't know eschatology, because then I can just tell you the truth, you know? I'm teasing. No, don't you? Y'all know it's 1948, the birth of Israel of a nation. That's the budding of the fig tree. I mean, everybody believed that forever from 1948 until somebody add 40 years to that. 1988, everybody knew we're it. This is it. This is, we're in the last generation. The fig tree has budded. Jesus coming. When I was a sophomore or junior in college in 1988. And there was a book that was read by everybody on the planet who was curious called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is going to Come in 1988. Everybody knew. We had it nailed. Why? Because the fig tree budded. But that one kind of crashed on the shores of history. It just didn't happen. We knew for sure what the budding of the fig tree meant. Here it is. Everybody get ready, and only to have their hopes dashed. Now, I truly wish I could tell you with confidence what the sign of the fig tree is, but I just don't know. And I would say perhaps Jesus is not talking about Israel or Jerusalem or the temple at all. The context doesn't demand that as much as it suggests it. So perhaps the budding of the fig tree is simply spring, not an event, but a season that prepares us for something we know is sure to follow. But if summer represents the destruction of the temple, see, spring followed by summer, what is summer? If summer is the destruction of the temple as opposed to the return of Christ, then the signs that he has given simply point to the imminent destruction of the temple. And see, that is the simplest way to read this passage. Because of this, see, look, let me read, look in verse 29. Before I do that, I have to clarify. See, if the fig tree buds, And you're gonna, y'all know I'm gonna get there in a minute. But this generation will not pass away until all these signs are fulfilled. Right? Y'all are aware of that. See, if the fig tree buds, when it buds, the people who are alive, that you start the clock, you've got 40 years. And the simplest way to read this passage is that this budding of the fig tree is referring to this abomination of desolation that happened right. Maybe in the 60s or something. And then the temple was destroyed. That generation didn't pass away. See, the temple was, in fact, destroyed. And even though that's the simplest way to read this passage, I'm not sure it's correct. So let me keep going. Look at verse 29. So also you, when you see these things come to be, you know that he is near at the gate. How many of you... That makes it 100% clear that he's not talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about the return of Christ. I want some hands. Golly. How many of you say, no, I don't think it means he's talking about the return. It must be something else. Raise your hand. I knew it. You all abstained. Okay. When I read this passage, I just wanted to throw all the destruction of the temple people under the bus. But then, as is my habit, I translate this thing from the Greek into English before I preach it to you so that I have a clue what's going on in the text. And so, I have to give you a little bit of a tiny Greek lesson here. For most of us, this verse, he is at the gate, proves that he's talking about his return and that he is near. But the Greek verb, eimi, just like all Greek verbs, the Greek verb here has left the subject unexpressed. So that if in first person it's easy. Like if I say, quiero, what did I just say? I want. Now, I just said one word. How did I say two? Because the subject is built into the verb. So Greek is a language like that where the subject is built into the verb. So first person, it's clear. If it's a first person verb, it's I. If it's second person verb, it's you. But if it's third person verb, we have a problem because it can be he, she, or it. Now, all of our translations have gone with he because the context of this passage, remember, it's dealing with two things, the destruction of the temple and the return of Christ. But he is not in the text. So you have to make a decision when you translate, he is near or it is near. And what is Jesus trying to give us the answer to? Is he telling the disciples the answer to their question? The temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone left on another. When will these things happen? It's going to happen after the fig tree buds. See, it, and it's near. And I don't know if you should answer he or it there. All I'm saying is that you can't disregard the notion that Jesus is referring to the destruction of the temple. It is near, at the very gate. And that's what happened. Those armies were at the gate and they were knocking it down. But it also could be a reference to the return of Christ. Okay, let me see what else I need to tell you about that. So it's possible that because of the previous verses, Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Son of Man and the gathering of the elect, he is near, and it is also possible that he is saying the destruction of the temple is near. So he's saying, learn the lesson of the fig tree. When you see these signs start to line up, you know that it is near or he is near. And you have to make up your own mind on that. Let me just skip on to verse 30. Truly I say unto you that this generation will not pass away until all these things come to be. And this idea that he's referring to the destruction of the temple makes so much sense now when you come to verse 30. A generation is approximately 40 years. Jesus spoke those words in 30 AD. The simplest way to read this text is this generation, the one I'm in, the one I'm talking to, won't pass away until all these things come to be. And Jesus' words were fulfilled to the day, practically. A little bit less than 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. So that's the easy explanation. I give that interpretation a 51% probability. Lean that direction. Ryan, which do you lean that direction? Kind of 51%. But remember, the context also deals with the coming of the Son of Man. So, and if it deals with the coming of the Son of Man, this thing has gotten a whole lot more complicated. And what it's saying then, you have to sort of read this text a little bit differently. You have to say, whenever the signs happen, okay, whatever generation is alive to see those signs, then it's that generation that won't pass away until the second coming of the Son of Man. And that is a realistic way to read this text as well. And in that case, you would be, whenever you see the signs, when the fig tree buds, you can know that he is near rather than it is near. And so he may tarry yet a while after some of these signs come to be, but we can know for sure that he's coming. Now, verse 31, I like kind of getting past that little bit because I hate telling you I don't know what it means. But I do know what verse 31 means, and this is good. Heaven and earth will pass away. You know, we live in a world, and it changes, but man, we kind of think of it as always having existed. I mean, look at these mountains, and it just, the earth seems almost eternal from our perspective. And society changes and so on, but the earth itself just seems to go on. I mean, every dadgum day that sun comes up, right? And every evening it sets, and just day follows day follows day in this universe that, you know, just keeps going and going and going. So it's good to hear Jesus put our whole universe, our whole earth into perspective. And what he tells us very clearly is it may look like it's going to last forever, but it won't. This world, heaven and earth will pass away. They are not eternal. But look what he says next. My words will not pass away. And that's an incredible statement. For any man to say that is just the height of arrogance, unless you're God. See, Jesus is actually kind of drawing on a rich Old Testament tradition regarding the eternal nature of the word of Yahweh as opposed to the temporal existence of the world. And like Isaiah says it like this: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord does what? Stands forever. Jesus puts himself in that category. My words are like the words of God. They will never pass away. You can take them to the bank. Okay, so he tells us a little bit about there who he is and the profound confidence that we can have in his word in verse 31. And now, having just sort of made this claim to divinity by saying his words are eternal, he does something a little shocking here in verse 32. So look at verse 32. But about that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. About that day, no one knows. So here, if we've been talking about the destruction of the temple, you have to let Jesus change subjects here, where he says, but about that day, and now he's talking about and he can do this, because when we say that day, we say which day? Y'all with me? Oh, it's that day. Which day? But when Jesus said that day, they didn't say which day. If it was in the context like this, that day is the same as the day. And what is the day in the Old Testament? It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was just called the day, or that day. And you will see this as you faithfully read your Bible from cover to cover, like I beg you, every year. You will see this reference, that day or the day. And so when Jesus says that day, it's not like a hermeneutical trick. It's just a reality that meant something to his audience that could pass us by. That day, in this context, signifies the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord could have been the same day as the destruction of the temple, but it didn't have to be. And in this case, Jesus is separating these two things. At least, I think that is a totally legitimate day to read it. What is that day? The day of the Lord is when God comes down to reign on earth and he dispenses justice and mercy and grace. It's when he establishes his kingdom on earth. It's the last day of this age and the first day of the age to come. And that's why they call it that day. Now, Jesus just said, but about that day, no one knows. But only the Father. So this comes as a bit of a shock because Jesus just said, my words will stand forever. It's a claim to divinity. He's saying he's like God. And now here is this massive humility of the Son. And he says, no one knows. Like, only the Father knows when the end will come. And only the Father knows when Jesus Christ is coming back. And Jesus tells us that very plainly right here. So, if Jesus did not know, and see, this is, I'm trying to give you, help you with weighing the possibilities here. If Jesus didn't know when the end would come, or when that day would come, how could he give the signs? Okay, but don't panic. I think I've scared some of you. But what if Jesus knew when the temple was going to be destroyed? Do you think he could give the signs for that? It makes more sense to be able to give the signs for something that you know when it is as opposed to something that you don't know when it is. Are you tracking with me? I don't have a big point to make other than I'm trying to help you ask the text the right questions. What's going on here? Is Jesus talking about the temple destroyed? Or is he talking about a second coming? And which signs relate to what? Okay, and honestly, you're confused right now because I'm confused. And I know that. But keep reading and maybe we'll get a little more insight. And what I love about this text is that it doesn't end with us being confused, okay? Jesus has a very clear point here. Only the Father knows when that day will come, the end of the age. So, now, suppose Jesus is giving signs for the end of the age all through here. Well, just because Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour doesn't mean he doesn't know the season. Amen? Come on. It's totally true that he could give signs if he doesn't know the exact day or hour, and that's what Jesus specified. So I'm not trying to force any kind of interpretation here. I'm letting you see both sides of this argument. Now, a lot of people sort of make a big deal out of the fact that Jesus said he didn't know when the Son of Man was, when he was coming back. It's a significant deal, but I would say this. Now that Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, I have very little doubt in my mind that Jesus knows when he's coming. But when he was on earth as a man, he was explicit in saying that he, listen to this, Jesus, the Son of God, did not know. Man, that's significant. Now, that statement of Jesus should stand as a warning for all who try to predict his coming. If Jesus didn't know, what makes us think we can figure it out? I mean, that's just a beautiful statement of Jesus. Only the Father knows. And so, I'm convinced that Jesus told us that he didn't know precisely so that we wouldn't spend all of our time trying to predict it. So that we wouldn't invest a massive amount of time trying to figure it out. And if that was Christ's point, it's been rejected by many. I mean, every year the books and theories just keep on coming. And I'm pretty sure Jesus considers that effort a waste of time. the Son does not know. And you're going to figure it out. If you buy me a prophecy book, I'm going to hug you and thank you, tell you how sweet and kind and gracious you are. And then I'm going to list it on eBay. I have bigger fish to fry than trying to figure out something that Jesus himself didn't know. Come on. Please don't waste my time. And I know for some people it's a hobby, and they've invested a lot in trying to figure it out. God bless you. It's no worse than playing golf or fishing. Amen? Amen? It might actually be better in some ways. I mean, at least it has to do with God, right? But it's still just a hobby. It's a waste of time. And I would spare you that. And so would Jesus. So, if we're not supposed to figure out when Jesus Christ is coming back, then what are we supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 33. And this is so sweet and just so simple. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to watch out. Be alert. Watch out is blepo. It means really means to pay attention and look. We would, in Texas, we'd say keep your eyeballs peeled. You want to pay attention. Be looking. Be watching. And then it says be alert. This has to do partly with this idea of staying awake, but it's not just not going to sleep. It's paying attention. Be alert, he says. Why should we watch out? Why should we be alert? Now, he's going to emphasize what I've already told you. And I emphasized it when Jesus said that he didn't know. But I don't know how to help you very much more with this. Because I feel like I'm sort of pounding a rock. Do you just look at this next phrase in verse 33? I hope you have your Bible and just read it to yourself. For you do not know when the time is. Now, you may think you do, but Jesus says you don't. Are you with me? You don't, and you won't. So Jesus says, watch out, be alert, because you don't know when the time is. And I know some people have read a lot of books that have told them exactly how this is all going to shake out and when Christ is coming. But Jesus' words still stand, even when that book has perished in the destruction of this earth. You don't know. And Jesus is saying, since you don't know when I am coming back, and since you can't know when I'm coming back, then what should you do? You should concentrate on being watchful and alert. And this part couldn't be more clear. Face it, we don't know when he is coming, but what do we know? That he is coming. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make here at the end of chapter 13. See, there's a season and there are signs, but there is a big danger to that focus. If we truly think we understand the season and we know all the signs, then we might conclude that Jesus Christ isn't coming back soon. In fact, when I read through these signs and when I preach these signs, like remember how I did it about the abomination of desolation? I'm like, I don't know. I don't see that happening. And then the worst tribulation that's ever happened in the history of the world and ever will happen. I go, well, things are bad, but I don't know if they're that bad. Amen. False Christs, working wonders. See, these are the signs that I told you. I don't know any false Christs who are raising people from the dead and healing the blind and causing people's teeth to be filled. I mean, I've heard of that stuff, but I haven't seen it. And especially, okay? And then what was the last one? Somebody, I haven't seen the sun darkened, I haven't seen the moon refuse to give its light, and I haven't seen the stars fall from the sky. Therefore, I know the signs. Christ can't be coming back soon. And I've absolutely, completely misunderstood Jesus' whole point, if I take that as my conclusion. And that's why knowing all this stuff is unhelpful. And that's why Jesus comes back to this thing at the end, because he has talked about signs. And we can watch for signs. But if we ever get to thinking that we know something absolutely on the basis of them, we better be careful. And so Jesus is saying, you don't know, therefore be ready. Doesn't matter how much you master all the signs. See, he's trying to get us to put aside our preoccupation with predicting when he's going to come so that we can actually be ready when he does. And that's a great, great emphasis and focus. I want to be ready when Jesus comes, not just know when it is. Look at verse 34. Jesus is going to drive this home so beautifully. He says, as a man going on a journey leaves his house. So Jesus gives us this picture of a noble, a man with slaves and property, and he goes on a journey. And Jesus, talking to his disciples in this context, Jesus is the man who's about to go on a journey. He's going to go back to his Father. He's going to heaven. And what's he do when he leaves? And he gives his slaves, your Bible probably translates servants, but it's slaves, doulos. He gives his slaves, this is so ironic, he gives them authority. So he gives his slave, he leaves, he gives his slaves authority. I mean, I don't know if you're hearing Matthew 28, 19, and 20 ringing in your head here. But he gives his slaves authority. What is this authority for? Look what it says, the next line, each with his work. So see, when the master's given us jobs, he's given us work to do, and he's given us authority, and he's given us power, and he's given us resources to do the work that he's called us to. Now, he's gone on a trip right now, but he has given us this power and authority to do the jobs that he's called us to do. And as he goes, he commands the watchman or the doorkeeper. He says, be watchful. And now we're going to get this same word. It's going to show up three times right here in our text. It's gregopeo. It's almost like, or gregoreo. Let me make sure I'm reading it right. Yeah, gregoreo. It's almost like Gregory. Does anybody know what Gregory means? It's okay. Google it and tell me in a second. I know you're already on your phone. It's all good. Gregoreo here means be watchful, be alert, be vigilant. This is what he commanded the watchman, the guy who's got the primary responsibility for protecting the master's estate. So the bandits and people might come and try to rob the master, and so it's the watchman's responsibility to stay alert, be vigilant, to really watch out for the master's stuff. He must stay alert. So look at verse 35. See, that command is not only to the watchman. Look what he says here in verse 35. Therefore, be watchful. Again, he's commanding his disciples and all who would hear him, like us today. Be watchful. It's the same word, gregoreo. Be watchful and alert and vigilant. And what he says to the disciples, he says to us, he gives us all the same command. We need to be watchful and alert to protect the master's interests. We're all responsible to do our part to build his kingdom. And this is another reason why this teaching is so important, because when we do eschatology, we can think, wow, it's way off in the future. But what happens here, if we think like that, is we get the tendency to forget that we really are the master's slaves. And it's hard for us to be preoccupied with the master's business when we're absolutely preoccupied with our own. It's hard for us to focus on building up the kingdom of God when we're in the process of trying to build up our own kingdom. And that's why we need to be watchful. That's why we need to be vigilant. This is reminding, why do we need to be vigilant? And he's going to tell us in a minute, because the master's coming back. Look what he says. For you do not know when the Lord of the house will return. Man, how many of you were pretty sure Jesus isn't coming back today when you walked in? Well, I would second guess that if I were you. That is the kind of attitude that Jesus is trying to inculcate in us with Mark chapter 13. Not an attitude of I know all there is to know so that I can accurately predict his coming and therefore I can goof off until he gets here. No, it's precisely the opposite. Jesus is saying, I don't know how to make it any more clear. It doesn't matter how much you think you know. You don't know. Be ready. Be watchful. Be alert. For, have I read this to you? For you do not know when the Lord of the house will return. Man, I hope that's clear. In the evening, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Wow. So Jesus gives us four time periods. It's probably evening when he gives it. So it's like, could happen in the evening, midnight. Cock crowing is the middle watch before dawn, or in the morning. See, we have to keep reminding ourselves, no matter how thoroughly we've mapped out our eschatology, and how confident we are about when Christ is going to come back, that we don't know when he will return. And the worst mistake we can make is to assume that it won't be today. It could be this evening. I'd give up a fishing trip for that, Dean. I've got piles and piles of stuff in my garage that I'm about to load onto a boat and take some elders and the deacon on a fishing trip. I'm actually pretty excited about it. Y'all pray that we catch fish. Man, I'd love for Jesus to come back this evening before I even get a chance to cast. And he could. See, this is why eschatology is a beautiful study. We need to keep studying it. But whenever we walk away from our studies convinced that we think Jesus is coming and it's pushed off into the future, we're missing the point. Because he wants us to live like it can be today. Because it could be today. I don't always teach this part of eschatology well, but we have to remember this truth. There's nothing keeping, even evangelizing all the nations, there's nothing keeping Jesus from coming back right now except the command of his Father. And if I know Jesus, well, I don't know. You know, he's anxious. I know he wants to come back. He's earned his throne, man. And I know he's ready to rule. But he's also compassionate, amen? And he loves people. And he wants people to have time to turn and repent. And so I sense perhaps Jesus is torn. But when the time is right, the Father will give the word and Jesus will come. And what I've seen throughout history and what I kind of experienced in my own life is that the longer he waits, the more danger it is for us. We get to thinking that he'll never come back, and we forget that we're his slaves with authority to do his work. But for those of us who hold on to the fact that he will come back, but we just know it won't be soon, man. See, look what he says in verse 36. Lest he come back, this is why we have to be alert, lest he come back suddenly and find you asleep. Somehow, I'm pretty sure that when he comes back, it will be suddenly. And this is Jesus' point. He doesn't want us to know when he's coming back. It's a little bit like when your wife leaves town, men. And she goes away for, 5 days is a good number. Because you won't starve over those 5 days, but you get to be wild, for those 5 days. And it's just about, it's a good mix, But suppose she says she's going to come back on Friday, and she comes back on Thursday. That's a big problem in the Marshall house. Because we haven't done one single thing that she expects us to do while she's been gone. There isn't a made bed. There isn't a wiped counter. The dishes are overflowing. You get my point? But as long as I know she's not coming back till Friday, I ain't worried about it on Thursday. I worry about that about, 2 hours before she comes with 4 boys and myself. We could get it knocked out in a hurry, and that's what we would do. And that's what you would do if, not necessarily, I don't want to push that too far. But see, that's a temptation. He's not coming back for a while. I can goof off a little. And that's what Jesus wants to eradicate from our way of thinking. He wants us to live every day like good and faithful servants, expecting his return. So he finishes one more time in verse 37, driving home this point. And what I say to you, that is his disciples, I say to all. And he's bringing us into the conversation. Be watchful. Third time using this word, Gregoreo. It's be watchful, be alert, be vigilant. What do you think Jesus' point here is in Mark chapter 13? His point. In the midst of a lot of stuff that I don't understand, you know what I do understand? Jesus Christ is coming back. And it could be now. Or it could be this evening. Or it could be midnight. He doesn't even say, he could have said, I'm coming today, okay, or next week or next year. Or next century. He could have used that kind of language, but he didn't. What kind of language did he use? This evening, midnight, middle of the night, or tomorrow morning. See, that's the attitude that he... See, that's the truth. He could be coming tonight. Or at midnight. So y'all get it. You get the knowledge. The question is, are we watchful? Are we alert? Are we vigilant? Are we really ready for Jesus Christ to come back now? And living in such a way that we're faithful servants in his absence, that's what Jesus wants us to understand about the end times. It's going to end. He's coming back. And he wants us to be ready. And so, I've been preaching to you like disciples, okay? So for disciples, being ready means being faithful to what he's called us to do. But some people aren't disciples. Some people have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Some people have never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And wow, you talk about not being ready. If the servant isn't ready because he's not doing his job with full faithfulness, how much less those who are not his servants at all, amen. And so I just want to tell you, you might think, well, this is all fairy tales, and this world is going to go on and on like it's always gone on. And then when I die, I'll either be dead or come back as a bug or a king. Either one. You might not be, I don't know what. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I don't know what you think is going to happen. But I can tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And if you know him, he's going to gather you to him, and it's going to be a it's going to be mercy and grace, love, that is going to exceed your wildest imaginations. And if you don't know him, it's going to be wrath and judgment that will exceed your wildest imaginations. I've never tried to scare anyone into the kingdom. But if the truth scares you in, so be it. You don't. I want all of us to be ready because Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being in control of not only the present, but the future. Thank you that you have a day in mind when you are going to send your son to this earth to wrap up history, to pour out your wrath on those who have rebelled against you, and to draw those who have loved you and served you and trusted you to yourself so they can experience joy and life in you forever and ever. This day is coming. And so, Father, I do pray that you would help us to be ready. For those of us who have pushed your coming so far away that it rarely crosses our mind, well, don't let that be an excuse for us to be faithless in our responsibilities to you. And for those of us who have rejected you and are still rejecting you, Jesus, I pray that today would be a day of repentance, that they would say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give myself completely to you. God, move in hearts today to help us get ready because you are coming back. And we give you thanks and praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.